Hey, everybody. Really good to be back with you. I was gone the last couple of weekends, and every time I'm gone, it makes me miss you and miss being here. So welcome. Welcome to everyone. It doesn't happen as often as it used to, but this weekend I get to speak to the entire church family. It's like having all the kids home. So welcome, Stowe and Aurora and Highland Square Restoration. All of you tuning in on the internet and your computers, welcome. It's good to have you. All right, this is the third week of our series on Abraham and in our overall theme of Know the Story. And the idea behind Know the Story is that the Bible is not as much a collection of different stories, like stories about Abraham and Joseph and Moses, as it is one overarching story of God pursuing humanity. It's a story of redemption. If you see an advertisement for a movie and the tagline is, it's a story of redemption, you know something about that movie. You know a couple things, actually. You know that when you watch that movie, there's probably going to be a time when things are really bad, like when everything goes wrong, but then you also know that that story will end well. And that's your story. And that's my story, because it's this story. This is a story of redemption. And so as we go through this whole year, I want you to keep in mind a couple of things. As we go through each one of the aspects and each one of the stories, I want you to try to see yourself in the story, because the Bible was written for our benefit. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-inspired and is useful for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness. So it's written for our benefit. But I also want you to keep an eye out for the gospel, because redemption is the thread that holds everything together, all right? So the story that we're going to look at today is a story that is mysterious, very strange. It's a story I didn't understand for a long, long time. But when I started to understand it, it began to fill me with wonder and with affection and with awe. And I hope it'll do that for you today. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. And I'm going to start with verse 1, and we'll slowly get into it. That's what it says, Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Okay. Let me stop there. God appears to Abram, and he says to him, fear not, for I am your shield. And the New International Version says, and I am your very great reward, which I love. But he says, fear not. And the question, of course, is why would he say that to Abram right then? And at least part of the answer may be that last week we looked at the story of Abraham and his nephew Lot. And Lot ends up getting into trouble. And in chapter 14, Abram has to go rescue Lot with kind of a paramilitary operation, at which time he probably created some enemies. And he may be afraid of the reprisal that could be coming his way. But whatever it is, I want you to imagine what it would be like if before you went to bed tonight, you heard God whisper in your ear, don't be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of anything. I am your shield and your very great reward. How wonderful would that be? And then it goes to verse 2 and 3. It says, but Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. All right. So I think that's a weird response. If God says to you tonight, whispers in your ear, I am your shield and your very great reward, wouldn't it be weird for you to go, that's nice, but I got some issues. And you promised me that you were going to give me a son, and it's not here yet, and I want to know what's going on. Abram's dealing with doubt, and it's my kind of doubt, and it may be your kind of doubt, two. You know, I usually have 3 points to every message because I think 3 points is the optimal number to remember, but I'm going to give you four. And I think you'll still be able to remember them, all right? Here are the 4 points for today's message. Abram doubts, God responds. Abram double doubts, God responds. All right, that's it. Abram doubts, God responds. Abram double doubts, God responds. Abram doubts. When I say that it's my kind of doubt, maybe your kind of doubt, Abram's not doubting the existence of God. He doesn't wake up from the vision and think it was indigestion and he just imagined this conversation with God. He believes in God. He just doesn't get how God's working in his life. He's frustrated with God. He's saying to God, okay, I get that you're for me. I get that you love me. I get that you're my shield and my very great reward, but I don't understand why this is happening or why this is not happening in my life right now. I just don't get you, God. It's like when we turn to God and we say, God, I believe in you. I just don't get why my loved one died. I believe in you. I just don't get why I've got cancer, why my job is so ridiculous, or my marriage is so hard, or why I'm still single. I just don't get it. Abram doubts. That's one. Number two, God responds. Now, before I get into how God responds, let me ask you, how do you think God responds to doubt? How do you think God responds to you when you doubt him? I know a lot of you come from a background where you're really scared to doubt because you doubted one time out loud and somebody just smashed you for it. Or you grew up in an environment where doubt was like a four-letter word and you should never doubt. We think that God comes down hard on doubts. Two things I want to show. One is what God doesn't do, and then what God does. What God doesn't do in this passage, he doesn't get frustrated with Abram. He doesn't get offended. He doesn't get mad. He doesn't come down on him. What God does is he gives Abram more. Now, before I get into that, the good thing that Abram does is he brings his doubt to God. He doesn't bring his doubt about God to another Bedouin shepherd. When you doubt God, it's not good to bring your doubt to another person, particularly a person that you work with or somebody that you know that doesn't believe in God already. You don't take your doubt and take it to the internet. You don't take it to Sam Harris or Christopher Hitchens or Richard Dawkins or people who are already against God. You bring your doubt to God. But what God does is he gives him more. When I say more, I don't mean that he makes it harder for him to believe. He actually gives him more evidence to believe. In the Gospel of John, when Jesus resurrects, he appears to 10 of his disciples at one time. There was one disciple that wasn't there, and that's Thomas. And we know Thomas has the unfortunate kind of connection of being doubting Thomas because he wasn't there when he arrived, and all 10 disciples go, "You should have been here. He's alive, he's up, it's all good." And he's going, you know what? And he's famous for this. He says, "Unless I put my finger in his hand, unless I put my hand in his side, I won't believe. I just won't believe." And Jesus doesn't say, "Well then, I'm just going to leave Thomas out. I won't ever appear to Thomas." No, the very next time he appears with two Thomas. And he says, "Thomas, come here. Put your finger in my hand. Put your hand in my side and believe." He gives him more, right? And that's, let me show you what God does to Abram. So God appears to Abram and he says, "Fear not. You don't have to be afraid about anything. I am your shield and your very great reward." And Abram says, "Yeah, okay, that's cool. I love that. But I'm really worried because I don't get it. Why you haven't given me a child? You told me you're going to give me a son. You haven't given me a son, and it's not going to work out, and you don't understand." And God says, God does this. "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' And he believed the Lord, and he counted to him as righteousness." Imagine what that was like. He takes, instead of being mad at Abram, he takes him outside, And he says, look at the stars. I think I was 24 years old before I really saw the stars. I remember where I was. I was on a mission trip, and I was in the middle of nowhere in a place called Tambo, Bolivia. And there was nothing for hundreds of miles, and they had a generator to produce the electricity. And at 9 o'clock at night, the generator powered down. You could hear it power down, and then all the lights went off. And I walked outside, and it was pitch black until I looked up. When I looked up, it was like the whole sky was exploding in stars. Imagine going out and seeing a sky like that with God. One of the things that struck me, and I was writing this in my prayer journal earlier this week when I was thinking about this passage, and I was having my time with God, I was thinking, here you are. You're the star maker. You made the stars and flung them into the heavens. The earth, the sun is nothing to you. And yet you had the tenderness to take Abraham out when Abraham was doubting you. And you said, look up at the stars, Abraham. Count them if you can. I will make of you a great nation. There is such tenderness. It's the power and the tenderness of God in the midst of Abraham's doubting that made me love God more this week. I hope it makes you love God more. And then it says, and it was counted to him as righteousness because Abraham believed God. He was going, okay, I get it, right? And it seems like the passage should end right there. It would be a good stop. But this is what it goes on. This is what it says. Verse 7, and he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? Okay, this cracks me up. Maybe more cracks me up more than it does you. But I want you to get this. You got the God of the universe who's already been doubted once. He said, I'm your shield and your very great reward. Abraham goes, yeah, but how am I, you haven't given me my son yet. And then he goes, let me take you outside. And he takes him with his tenderness and power. And he shows him the stars. And he says, Abraham, I did this. Trust me. And Abraham goes, okay, I trust you. And then God says, and besides that, I'm going to give you all this land. And Abraham has the gall to go, how will I know you're going to give me the land? If I was God, I would just go, are you kidding me? Right? Abraham double doubts. When I say he double doubts, this is kind of, and I say that this is my kind of doubting, and it might be yours too. Two things I mean. One is that doubts have a way of boomeranging back sometimes. You'll doubt God because of something that's going on in your life. And this has happened to almost every person I know who's a follower of Jesus. Something's going on, and you're just going, God, I don't get it. I believe in you. I know you love me. I know you died for me. I know all of that, but I don't get why this is happening to me right now. And then God will give you more. He'll give you one of those intimate times with him. You'll be reading the Bible, and a verse will jump out at you, and it'll be just the right verse for just the right time. Or you'll be listening to a message, and you'll feel like it's speaking right to you. I can't tell you how many times people come up to me after a message, and they go, it was like you were speaking right to me. And I want to go, that's not me. That's God giving you more, right? God gives you more. And when he gives you more, you end up going home and going, oh, man, I'm sorry I doubted you, I believe. And then about 2 days later, something else happens, and you find yourself doubting again because it boomerangs back. That's what it does to Abraham. That's what it does to you, does to me. But the second thing I mean, when I say double doubt, there's always two parts to doubt. Like, one is about God, and one is about ourselves. And that's true of every relationship, by the way. Last weekend, I was in Austin, Texas, for my nephew's wedding. Beautiful wedding. Every time people get close to getting married, to the wedding ceremony, they begin to get excited and they get anxious, and they should. And every groom ought to be asking two questions. Is this the right woman for me? That's one question. Second question you ought to be asking is am I the right man for her? Right? Will she make a good wife? And then the other question is, will I make a good husband? Right? There are always two questions. You know, will God do his part? Right? God says to Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation. At some point, it had to hit Abraham where he thought, am I up for this? Can I do what God wants me to do? So the two questions are, will God do his part? The second question is, can I do my part? Double doubt. Double doubt. So Abraham doubts, God responds. Abraham double doubts, and this is God's response. This is the weird part, the mysterious part, the best part. I'm going to read verses 9 through 21. This is what happens now. It says, God said to Abram, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed beneath between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. This is God's word. All right. Told you it was weird. What's that about? What's he doing? All right. God says to Abram, go get these animals. Now, remember, he's dealing with Abram's doubts. Abram doubts God. He double doubts God. God says, okay, I'm going to deal with your doubts now. Go get these animals. Abram knows right away what God's doing because there's no more instructions given. Abram goes and he gets those animals, he kills them, then he splits them in half, and he lays them out like an aisle, like this, one half on this side, one half on this side. Now, I'm hoping he knew what God meant, because I don't see God coming back and going, what'd you do to the animals, you know? But he splits them and he puts them out, and this is how I know he knew what was going on. Verse 18 says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. That phrase, made a covenant, in the Hebrew, literally it says God cut a covenant with Abraham. A covenant was the ancient form of a contract. And we do a contract. The reason we have contracts in our world is to deal with doubt. We have a lot of construction going on at the different campuses. You know, we finished with Stowe, but Stowe just added more parking because they're growing so much. That's great. We are finishing up a building in Aurora, which should be done Palm Sunday, hopefully. We've been looking feverishly for a place for Highland Square. We haven't forgotten about you at Highland Square. And when we do, we'll do construction there. At the Hudson campus, we're doing Restore and Refresh. So we're doing some stuff down at the children's area. We're doing things over in East Hall. We'll be doing stuff in the atrium and in the bathrooms and all that. Each time we do it, we sign a contract with a construction company. You know why we sign a contract? So we can sleep at night. That's why. How do you know? How do we know that the construction company will do what they say they will do? Well, we have them sign a contract saying, this is what you're going to do. How do they know we're going to pay them? Because we sign a contract. They sign, we sign. It's the way we deal with doubt. A covenant in the ancient world was the way they dealt with doubt. And the way they would do it, they didn't sign a contract back then. What they would do is take an animal, and they would kill the animal, and they'd split it in half and lay it open like this. And then the person who was making the contract would say, this is what I promised to do, and if I don't fulfill what I have committed to do today, may I become like this animal. May I be cut off. May I be slaughtered like this animal. And they would walk between them. That's the way they dealt with doubt. God tells Abram, go get these animals. And he splits them in half, and he waits. And then this deep darkness, that's what it says in verse 12, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And you can understand that, right? I mean, this is deadly serious stuff that you're going to walk between. You're going to make a covenant with the God of the universe and say, you do this, I will do this, this is what we can, and if I don't fulfill my part, may this be done to me. May I be cut off, may I be slaughtered, like this animal is slaughtered and cut into pieces. Right? And then there are two big surprises. The first surprise is in verse 17. It says, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. The first surprise that God walked between the pieces. You know, when it says a torch and a smoking fire pot, in the book of Exodus, Moses leads the people of Israel out of Egypt, right? And they follow a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of smoke by day. It's called the Shekinah glory of God. It was the visible manifestation of the presence of God. It's how they knew God was there, fire and smoke. And here, fire and smoke pass beneath the pieces. And the reason that's such a shock is because in the ancient world, when you had a powerful king and a very weak king, and they made a contract like this, a covenant like this, usually only the weak king walked through. Because the weak king was saying, if you spare me, if you let me live, this is what I promise to do for you. Right? And the great king would go, there's no reason for me to walk through. There's nothing you can do to me. But in this situation, the first big surprise is that God walks through. The second big surprise is this. Abraham doesn't. Look at Abraham doesn't. Question is, why? Why would God walk through, but Abraham not walk through? Remember double doubt? Two parts of doubt. Will God do his part? Can I do my part? You see, what happens is this. God says, take some animals. I'm going to deal with your doubt, Abraham. Take some animals, prepare them for the covenant. I'm going to cut a covenant with you. And so Abraham takes these animals, he splits them in half. This dreadful darkness falls upon Abraham. And then he sees the visible manifestation of God, and God goes through the pieces saying, if I don't fulfill my part of the covenant, may this be done to me. The reason Abraham doesn't go through is because God says this, Abraham, if you don't fulfill your part of this covenant, may this be done to me. Do you hear it? We say no to the story. It's not just a collection of different stories. It's the same story. It's the story about Jesus coming for us. Jesus goes to the cross to say, listen, you did not fulfill your part. You let God down, but I will pay the price for you. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let me show you this. This is Isaiah 53. This is a whole chapter all about Jesus. But let me read you verses 4 through 8. So, and we'll probably read this on Good Friday. But it says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And listen to this. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. God says, if you don't fulfill it, if you don't hold up your side, I will be cut off. And then remember that dreadful darkness that fell on Abraham before this covenant was taken. In Mark chapter 15, verse 33, it says, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Right after the message, we're going to take communion. So we're going to hold a cup and a piece of bread. And that's a reminder of what happened to Jesus because of you, because of me. Because God didn't require us. Every other religion says you walk through. God doesn't. You pay the price. You become a good person. You fix yourself. Only Christianity says, no, God does it. God walks through, and you don't. Because when you don't fulfill what you have committed to do, you're supposed to do, your holiness requires you to do, Jesus pays the price. As you hold communion, this is what I want you to remember. I want you to take your doubts, and I know that some of you are going through some really hard things. I want you to go ahead and take your doubts to God, but I want you to take them to God with the cross in mind. Be looking at the cross during communion, because that's where God, that's where you're supposed to take your doubts. God takes Abram to this place because he's saying, this is the way to deal with doubt. My power and my tenderness come together at the cross in a way that you cannot see any other place. And as you hold the elements in your hands, I want you to try to hear God say to you, I am your shield. I am your shield. You don't have to be afraid. And I am your very great reward. Know the story. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I love this book. I love the mysterious parts of it. I love the parts I don't understand yet. But the parts that I feel like have been opened up and I do understand, oh my. We see your power. We see your tenderness. Who else would cut a covenant like you have cut? Will you say to us, I promise I will be your shield and your very great reward. I will give you myself as your reward. And then you walk through saying, if you don't hold up your end, may this be done to you. And you walk through on our behalf and say, if we don't hold up our end, may this be done to you. Thank you for your grace through your son, Jesus. Thanks for being our shield. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.